Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for this new day and indeed for some of us this new year. And as we read and reflect on your word, please help us to be your new, spiritually renewed people so that we might be strengthened to serve Jesus in our world. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, have you been tempted recently? Tempted to overspend or overeat at Christmas? Come on, what does that credit card look like? Tempted not to come back from holidays, just to lay on the beach a bit more and avoid all your responsibilities? I've had a couple of days at the beach and I know how tempting that one is. We all face temptations, it's part of being human, and the question is, how do we respond? Well, there are a couple of bits of advice from some very well thought out people that you might like to take home and put into practice. Clementina Graham's advice was, the best way to get the better of temptation is just to yield to it. How many of us know that feeling when the chocolate box goes round? Or in the same vein, Oscar Wilde once said, I can withstand anything except temptation. Well, I think we all know we can't spend our lives giving in to our temptations, otherwise we just end up as spoiled, spineless brats. So today I would like to look at God's Word and think about how we can respond positively to temptation. And you'll find an outline of what I'm going to say inside contact on a white piece of paper, I think. First of all, let's be real. Let's all own up. I don't mean let's now confess everything that's in our hearts this morning. I just mean let's accept that we are all in fact tempted. James says in verse 13, when you are tempted, not if you are tempted. You're tempted and even I am tempted. Don't be shocked. Babies and children are really good at letting you see the outworking of their temptations. If they're in the middle of the supermarket and they want to yell, or if they're sitting in a chair where you have given them some lovely food and they want to chuck it on the floor, they just do it, don't they? Embarrassing all around. But we, as adults, are better at hiding our temptations, but they are there nonetheless. And when you become a Christian, temptation doesn't disappear. I think many of us wished it would, but it doesn't. It remains a fact of life for Christians. And I find it a great comfort to know that even Jesus was tempted. We're told in Hebrews that he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. So I find it incredibly helpful to know that even Jesus was tempted. But the question is, how do we respond? It's not a sin to be tempted. The sin may come in how we respond to the temptation. Jesus was able not to sin. How will we go? So let's be real. Whether we're Christian or not, male or female, Mrs. Lego or Mr. Lego, young or old, we all face temptation. There are none of us who are completely removed from this yet. So the question is how to respond. Second thing I'd like to say is let's accept responsibility. See, one response when you give in to temptation is to blame others. Humans have been doing this ever since the time of Adam and Eve, haven't they? And we've grown up in a culture where it's very easy to find other people to blame. We can blame our parents. We can blame our school environment, what we did or didn't have. We can blame our government. We can blame our spouse. We can blame the car in front of us. If only he wasn't going so slow, I wouldn't have to speed. There are some people who even get so confused in their thinking that they blame God. And he says to us, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. God tells us repeatedly how to act in the Bible. So if you're not sure this morning, I would suggest you spend some time over the next week or two just looking at places in the New Testament. I'm going to refer to one in Colossians chapter 3, where God tells us to be kind and humble and compassionate and generous and forgiving and loving. He tells us how to act. He doesn't then tempt us to act differently to that. So if you are tempted to not be any of those, if you're tempted to be selfish and angry and unloving, then that's not God tempting you, because he's told you quite clearly how to act, and he wouldn't tell you otherwise contrary to his word. So let's all grow up and take responsibility for our own actions. We can't blame anybody else, and we certainly can't blame God. And that's the first step in defeating temptation, because we're admitting it's our issue, it's my issue, it's nobody else's issue. I can't even wrap it in some nice sort of spiritual wrapping paper. It's my issue, not anyone else's. And that's a healthy place from which to move forward. Now, thirdly, let's know our enemy. It's very hard to fight something that you don't fully understand. You'll have more success if you understand what temptation is and how it works. So let's look at that now. James has told us that you can't blame anyone else for your temptation, and you can't even blame God. On the contrary, he says, temptation starts from within ourselves. He says in verse 14 that each of us is tempted when by our own evil desires we are dragged away and enticed. Now notice the word desire. That's the first D if you're trying to follow my outline. So temptation starts from our inner desires. Each of us has desires that are contrary to God, no matter how long you've been coming to church. Every day we're tempted to say things and think things and do things that are ungodly. Now that may be Satan at work in us, as James implies in chapter 4 verse 7, but the important thing to realise is that the battleground is within ourselves. That's where the fight is. It starts with desire, evil desires, although the word evil isn't in the original. It starts with desire inside us. And many desires are okay. We wouldn't be able to live without certain desires, like the desire to eat, or the desire to drink or sleep, the sexual desire, the desire to accomplish and change things. They are good desires. But what James is saying is sometimes our inner desires are a breeding ground, a starting point for ungodly things. If you're obsessed by food or work or having fun or shoes or cars or sex or money or anything else, that will be the beginning of trouble. That's what James is saying. So it starts with desire. The second step, second D, is deception. Verse 14 says, you are dragged away after the desire has taken root in you. You're dragged away and enticed. That's the language of fishing. So a bait has been thrown out, you're hooked, you're caught, and you're dragged away. It's a fishing analogy. And Satan knows how to hook you, knows what your temptations are, knows what your weak spots are. And when he entices you into action, you're caught. It's a simple image, but it can be quite terrifying. So you might think your little act of self defiance, your little act of self-promotion or self-indulgence, but it's no big deal. Or you may say to me, Peter, I know I'm doing something a little bit dangerous, but I know when to stop. I know where the line is. Doesn't matter what I think about that. What James is saying is you're deceiving yourself. You're playing with fire. The third step in this process is disobedience. After desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Verse 15. So what begins in your mind results in some outward action, what James calls sin or disobedience. That's the third D. It starts as a thought, then it becomes a possibility and you think about it, you dwell on it, and then it turns into action. You've been enticed by your desire to actually do something that is ungodly. Now, if you think I'm being a little bit dramatic here, and you actually think, oh no, I know where to stop, I do actually know how to do this. Just think about the power that the advertising industry has. This is an analogy. I'm not saying the advertising industry is all evil. It's an analogy. The advertising industry works like this. They want to get images and messages into our heads because they know once they've lodged there, we start to think about them and they then entice us into action, the action being spending money on certain products. They've engaged our mind, created a desire, and then we act. So you see, the advertising industry is very smart. They've learnt from the Bible. They've learnt from James. They know how human beings work, how things go from desire to action. And where does it end? It doesn't end just with the action. James says it ends with death. That's the fourth D. Sin, when full grown, gives birth to death, verse 15. Now, if you notice the imagery here, it's the imagery of reproduction. Desire is conceived in us. It gives birth to sin. And sin grows up and turns to death. The analogy looks like something really positive, doesn't it? We like the sense of growth. But what grows up is something that could have tragic results. When you're constantly doing things that are ungodly and unworthy, then things die. Relationships die. Self-respect dies because you feel guilty all the time. Goodness dies around you. And if you persist in this, then any sort of relationship with God dies. Now, how does this dissection of temptation help us? Well, it tells us that temptation is a process and it takes time often. Things start inside us and then they find a home in our thinking. They grow and take root, and as a result of me doing or saying things that are ungodly and things that I wished I hadn't done, then I cause harm. That's a process. The way to defeat this is not to let the desires, the ungodly desires, take root, just not to give them a chance to go the next step. So if you are tempted, the first thing to know from this process is to resist and to nip it in the bud. Now, here's a personal example. I work for the church. It's very easy to poke fun at the church. Church historians, covering all the history of church up to modern, postmodern social analysts, tell me everything that is wrong with the church. It's very easy for me to join in the laughter from the boundaries and poke fun at the church. I find it incredibly hard to resist that temptation. And yet, when I stand up here as a leader of the church and I read my Bible and I say my prayers, I'm confronted again and again that the church is God's idea. Who am I to poke fun at the church? If you hear me doing that, rebuke me. And pray for me that I will not fall into that temptation, that I will nip that desire in the bud. An example from other places. It may be that you're in a relationship that is really hard. It could be a relationship with a spouse. It could be a relationship with a child or a parent. It could be a relationship at work, or at this church or another church if you're a visitor. Because the relationship is hard, you might be tempted to act in a number of ungodly ways. You might be tempted to be hostile or to speak critically to someone or just to give up. Some marriages end this way. They don't end when the divorce papers come. They ended years before that when the couple gave up. That was where the desire started, and then the action was many years later. Now, if you let this desire take root, it will certainly have an outworking which is ungodly eventually, and the relationship will die. That's what James is saying. It's a process, and it might take time, but as you think about saying, doing, or not doing things that would be pleasing to God, then the desire will grow and you will act in certain ways. So James says, don't let that happen. Take responsibility for your part in the relationship. Take responsibility for your actions. Don't blame anybody else. Don't blame God. Don't try and wrap it up in some sort of spiritual nice words. If it's a relationship breakdown, take responsibility for it. Pray for God's wisdom and then do a godly thing rather than an ungodly, or say godly words. And if you've forgotten what that looks like, go back to Colossians 3. This is what's called maturity or growing up, which is one of James's main aims for those who are reading this letter. Now, finally, I want to say here's another thing to help us to defeat our temptations, and that is to know God, K-N-O-W, to know God. And here I want to point out a potential misunderstanding in chapter 1 of James. And it's to do with the difference in meaning between trial and temptation. We heard Anne use both those words in her prayers. James uses the same Greek word for trial in verse 2 and in verse 12, which is part of our reading today. And he uses the same word in verse 13 and verse 14 for temptation. It's the word pyrasmos. It's there on your outline. But the meaning and the outcomes of these trials and temptations are quite different. And here's the difference. A trial is there to test us and grow us. God puts it there in the hope that we will pass the trial and we will be strengthened and grow up. That's the first part of James. It could be that the trial is a painful experience, but the outcome is for our good. A temptation is put there to deceive and destroy us. It's put there by someone who wants us to fail and hopes we will give in to it. It could look and taste and seem very pleasurable at the time, but the outcome is disastrous. So you need to know what God is doing. God will not tempt us. Do not be deceived. Verse 16. God will not tempt us, but he will allow us to face trials for our good. He's not out to trip us up or harm us, but he might not remove all the problems in your life. He wants you to mature and grow up. He's a good God. In fact, verse 17 tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from God. Now, in the midst of whatever temptations you are facing, remember that God is good. He is for you. He wants you to pass. He wants you to improve. He wants you to sort it out. He doesn't want you to give in. He wants to give you the good gifts that he has for you. Now, it's really helpful to focus on the goodness of God. These last couple of verses are a bit strange. You sort of think, where has James gone? He seems to have gone to a different place. But I think what he's doing is he's saying, look, we've looked at all the negative stuff, all this temptation stuff. Now I want to finish by helping refocus you to look at the goodness of God, the Father of lights, the one who gives us every good and perfect gift. Because he wants you to take your eyes off the bad stuff and look at the good stuff. If you go to bed every single night thinking about what you mustn't do, you won't sleep very well. If you keep thinking about how you're failing, you'll just feel awful all the time. So James says, don't keep thinking about that. Think about the goodness of God. The Bible tells us in Philippians 4 verse 8, you probably know it, think about what is true, what is noble and right, what is pure, what is lovely and admirable, what is excellent and praiseworthy. Fill our minds with that, because that's what gives us peace. The single most important principle in breaking bad habits and getting control of your life is to let God in to your life. He's not a spoil sport. He's not out to wreck your life. On the contrary, he's the giver of good, every good and perfect gift. He is the one who knows what is best for you. He wants to help you stop harming yourself and harming those around you. Now, if you're here today and you're feeling guilty because you've got some secret sin or you have some area in your life that is not perfect, fantastic. Well done on being here. And what we're trying to do in a service like this is help refocus on God. He's here to help you, the giver of every good and perfect gift, like the ability to resist temptation, like the ability to forgive those who've hurt you, like the ability to love those who don't love you. He's able to give you those gifts, but you need to allow him in to help you change. We all need God's help to resist temptation. Now, I just want to finish. I've got a few more things here, but if you're here today and you don't really know who Jesus is, James tells us that you might need to take a first step, which is to hand your life over to Jesus. Because we don't have the power in our own right to resist all the temptations. We need divine help. We need supernatural power. And the Bible tells us that Jesus and his Holy Spirit will help us. And if you're here today and you've never ever handed your life over to God and said, please, I need your help. There are so many things in my life I'm not proud of. I want to change. Then today is another opportunity to start afresh. James says it's like being born again. But if you're here today and you're a Christian and you've maybe had a history of just giving in to temptations, I want you to look at this verse that I've printed on your handout for you. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. It says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. I want you to claim that promise today. There is a way out of whatever it is you are tempted by. God says, I will make a way out if you trust me. The fact is, there is hope and you can change if you want to and if you will let God in and start the renovation internally where the battleground is, the seedbed of those desires that we talked about earlier. I want to just remind you of two resources you'll need to help you. The first is God's Word. The Bible is our weapon, our secret weapon against temptation. Jesus says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So do you want to be free from that bad habit? Then you need to fill your mind with the Bible. That's what is true and noble and right and praiseworthy. That's what it means to refocus your mind. So if you're not in the habit of reading Scripture, I encourage you to start doing that. Maybe just start reading James, but read the Bible. Get into your mind what is true. The second resource that you need and that will need help in resisting temptation and defeating is other Christians. Fellowship with other believers. You'll not make it on your own. If you keep everything hidden, then it takes on more and more power in your life. To such an extent, for some people, what goes on inside them frightens them to death. Now, you might not be quite as bad as that, but if you keep it hidden, it will have more power over you. You need the help of other Christians to defeat those things that are inside you. When you're able to talk about something, you begin to get control of it. And revealing your feelings is the beginning of healing. If you hold it in and don't tell anybody, it will get worse. So come to church, join the small groups that Don talked about, deepen your friendships. You know, when we run things like dinners and things like that, that's not just for being polite and sociable. That's so people will develop good, strong Christian friendships. Friendships where they can trust one another. Talk to one another about what really matters. You spend 5 or 10 years here at this church and you never let anybody into your life, you're wasting your time. You've got to let people in. And now those of you who might be on the other side listening, I want to say something to you. If someone comes to you and says, I need to talk, I've got something important I want to share with you. When they're sharing their temptations, listen to them. Be quiet. Listen to them. Pray with them, like I asked you to pray for me. And keep appropriate confidentiality. That will build trust. Don't even tell me unless you ask the person, is it okay to tell Peter or one of the other staff? If they share something to you that shocks you, how could this person be tempted by such? Don't go all sanctimonious on them. Nothing should shock you. Nothing shocks me. Nothing should shock you. If you came and told me anything, I'm almost unshockable now, having worked in the church for so long. And if your temptation is to be sanctimonious, you come and talk to me and I will pray for you. I'll listen to you and I'll pray for you. We're all tempted by all sorts of things, so let's be kind and gentle and compassionate. Let's be real and let's help each other get stronger. When the service finishes, you have a number of options. You have the option to chat about superficial things. You have the option to have a cup of tea. Eventually, there's the option to go and have lunch. All through that period, there is the option to stop and chat seriously and pray with someone. That's part of being church together. Let's be that for one another. Dear God, we thank you that you are a God of new beginnings and that this morning is a new beginning for each one of us. This is not a day like any other day. This is a new day that you have made. We rejoice and praise you for that. Please, by your Holy Spirit, work in each of us. Help us to be real and honest with one another. Help us to grow. And please remind us and reassure us of your forgiveness. Give us the strength we need, Lord, to be honourable men and women whose lives reflect Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.